We left off in verse 24 last time, and we're going to pick it up there. And I know it's a big chunk, just like last week, but I think we're just going to kind of plow right through it and glean some blessed truths from it. What we'll do is we'll read verses 25 through 28 in Genesis 45 first. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us illumination unto your word, that we might grow in grace and be strengthened in faith. We ask you also, Lord, that you'll humble us before your word. And that, Lord, that with the proclamation of Jesus Christ in every jot and tittle of the page in which he does fulfill your word, we pray that we might see Christ, we may glorify him, that we may have forgiveness of sins by his precious blood that was shed, and that the gospel may go forth in a blessed way unto our hearts, that we would not be the same in leaving today from this portion that you've given us. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and pray that the Christ kingdom will be advanced even among us, Lord. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, and in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, notice that as we first read in verses 25 to 28, that there is the sons of Jacob confess their sin before their father. In fact, there is a reflection right there, and we'll get to that as a gospel reflection. But confession is always good, and it's cleansing. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we'll notice that in the story itself, that unless they tell Jacob of Joseph and confess their lie and bear it open, they're not going to go down. They're not going to live. They will not have survival in this famine, as the famine still, as we looked at last time, have 5 more years left in the land. So Joseph says unto his brethren, bring my father down, bring your families down, and take what is the best of the land here. Live in the land of Goshen and live. And so here they are, and they present it. And Jacob doesn't believe them until he sees the riches of the carts and the things that have come up, which came up a little bit behind them, driven probably by the servants of Joseph's house, as he's the number two leader in the civilized world at that time. So we have there this confession. Jacob's son confessed their sins, as you see by your outline, the discourse of history. And we're going to look at this whole portion till chapter end of chapter 47 in 12 points, or 12 specific things that are brought about if we were to make it into an outline. Jacob's God confirms his plan in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 46. It says, And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So he proceeds just a little bit from where they are. And we don't know where they are in the land of Canaan, but we know that as he moves south towards Beersheba, he more than likely is a little bit north. He moves to Beersheba, which is where Isaac used to dwell and where Abraham has dwelt, and he offers sacrifices there. In verse 2 it says, And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now in this next section, Jacob's God confirms his plan. He says, look, I'm going with you. I've saved you, and you will have my presence go with you. And we'll hear about that again. In fact, the presence of the Lord. Moses even pleads for it later on with the children of Israel going out into the wilderness from Egypt. And Moses saying, unless you go with us, we will not go. We don't want to go. And so the presence of the Lord is an important aspect. We see in Jacob's life that he offers sacrifices, and we don't hear, except for him setting up pillars, we don't hear of a lot of sacrifices from Jacob. But looking at his life just in retrospect, and we will cover it in a character study a little bit later, but Jacob offers a sacrifice. He worships God appropriately. And what do we hear? We read that Jacob does hear from God. God comes to him in visions of the night to tell him of his blessed presence and that he will go down. And that is important for when we worship God appropriately as he is designated in his word, he comes to us. His presence is here with us, and that his presence goes out also with us as we go forth. And that's an important principle that we should not take for granted, a very important and primary principle. In verses 5 through 25, we have Jacob's family caravan to Egypt. Now that he has the blessing of this, Jacob gets a confirmation. He's certainly saved in that day that God appeared to him by grace. So this is another point that is important for us to consider with God's coming to Jacob by night. That when God came to Jacob the first time and that he was saved, and he says, look, I am the God of your father, of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and I will be with you as you go north. He was going, remember, he was escaping for his life. He stole his brother's birthright, and he's going up to Haran. And God, by his grace, reveals himself to Jacob. And he's saved, I believe, there. Not when he wrestles with God. That was just another instance in his life, because we do have our wrestlings as we're being sanctified. He was saved because he says, if this is so, then you are my God. Not just my father's God. Not just my grandfather's God, but my God. And so he's saved. And here's an important thing, is that once we are saved, that place of worship, it is certainly by God's grace, but if we want the appearance of God, the responsibility that we have in Christ Jesus is to meet with him, is to worship him, that he may speak to us. He came initially as a revelation by God's grace when we're saved, but after we're saved, we must pursue him and pursue hard after him, that, Lord, speak unto me, for I am frail. Speak unto me, because my flesh will want to lust against the Spirit and will want to deny you. So Jacob brings worship and sacrifices. I'll read a few verses here. In verse 5 it says, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him unto Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel. And I could go ahead and pronounce them all, but we have in verses 5 through 25 the number of them mentioned by name. And it goes through, and they're important names, as they have an importance in that God mentions them. And what a blessing it is that if you are in Christ, that his confession of you is a name that is upon his lips before not only his Father, but before the heavenly host. And what a blessing that is, to have one's name to be included in the book that speaks of Jesus Christ. What an honor. And for me to not pronounce every one of these names right now, to me it seems a slight thing. But I ask you to read them as I've read them over the week and contemplated whether I should read them and shorten down the chapter portions that we were going to do. But there are blessing in them, and we can reflect that not a single soul was neglected in God's recording of the souls that went down unto Egypt by God's plan and by God's design. We see in verses 26 and verses 27 a very important aspect of this. Verses 26 to 27, after the listing of the names that we have, and in verses 26 and 27, we'll read that, and all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. Now, there's a disparity there, is that the names that are listed, apart from the wives of the sons, but all the names that were listed, it gives 69, including Joseph and his two sons who are already down in Egypt. But the text in verse 27 says that there are 70 souls. Now, I have heard and read a wide variety of a great number of explanations for this. That Dinah and her illegitimate son through when she was ravaged by Hamor, the son of Shechem, and just all kinds of things. Here, I'll tell you what I believe it is. That as the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ, and as God said that I will go down to Egypt with thee, God, the Son, is included with the 70 souls. That's what I'm going to stand with, because the reality of the presence of God is so important, and that's what's being lost. That as the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ, convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, these days, that's almost lost. No one understands the depth of sin because we don't see the righteousness of Christ, and His presence is aloof. He sits upon the throne in heaven, but we're not seated with Him. He's way up there and we're down here. And His presence in our hearts isn't that reality either. What a sad thing. I believe Jesus Christ is with them, and the 70 souls in all presents that Jesus Christ, that soul, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, is with them and counted in this significant venture of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to go down into Egypt. Verses 28 to 30, it says, And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to go to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Joseph loved his father as much as his father loved Joseph. Verse 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said to his brethren and unto his father's house, I'll go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And then he gives them instruction, saying, Hey, we're shepherds, but the shepherds are considered an abomination unto the Egyptians. So Joseph gives them specific instruction. Judah is sent ahead of Israel in verses 28 to 30. In verses 31 to 34, Joseph gives instruction. Now in chapter 47, in our seventh point, Joseph presents his father to Pharaoh in verses 1 through 10. And again, the instructions given, and he only brings five of his brethren, representatives of the 70 souls, or the 69 souls plus Christ, that go down into Egypt, and his father. And they bring him before Pharaoh. And Joseph comes to Pharaoh in verse 1. In verse 2, it says that he takes five of his brethren. Let's pick it up in verse 3. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Verse 4, they said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, Let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brother are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Joseph, in his wisdom, this suffering servant who has lived through so much, now exalted at the second place of Pharaoh, also brings wisdom. He says, look, let's stay separate. You tell them that you're shepherds, you're an abomination to the Egyptians. That way that you can take the land of Goshen, which is on the east side. It's closer to Canaan. So when that time comes for you to leave, it'll be a quicker journey, and that you're not intermingled with those Egyptians. That's a very wise thing. And so there is a separation, or let's call it a sanctification, of keeping of holy that which is the people of Israel and the family of Joseph. And then Joseph, in verses 11 to 12, Joseph nourished his brothers with bread. Verse 11 and 12 we'll read. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and the best of the land in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. That's a wonderful blessing. That here Joseph has been elevated in this place in order to commune with his family and to bring them bread, that they starve not, that they have life. And then in verses 13 to 22, Joseph receives for Pharaoh the people's possessions. And just to give you the outline in points 9 and 10 of our discourse of this history, verses 13 to 22, Joseph receives for Pharaoh the people's possessions. And in verses 23 to 26, Joseph receives for Pharaoh the fruit of the people's labors. He taxes them, basically. And there's an interesting point which we'll cover in our second, when we look at the devotion to majesty, how we see Christ in this and then how it reflects upon ourselves, where we can meditate upon these great truths. That in verses 13 to 22, first he takes their money has failed, and they said, look, we're going to starve, we don't have any more money. He says, okay, give me your cattle. And then he gives the cattle, and that becomes Pharaoh's. And then their cattle, they don't have any more cattle, they still need some more bread. And he says, they go to Joseph and say, and they willingly give this to them, give this to him. And he says, okay, well, here, I'll give you bread. And then they say, well, we have no more cattle, you have everything that's ours. He says, well, give me your land. And so he takes their land. And he takes all the land except for the land that's issued to the prophets of Pharaoh. He doesn't usurp any boundaries that are given unto him for something that is Pharaoh's, who is the number one. He respects and honors that and says the priests, they can keep their land. Now he has all their land. They still have the time of the famine in the land. And so people come to him and he says, okay, well, here, since the land is ours and you still need some food, you work the land, and whatever grows up, you give a fifth part unto Pharaoh. And so he takes not only of their possessions, but he takes of their labors as well. And then what wisdom Joseph has, not to increase Pharaoh, but to allow for an economy to be set in place that all may survive. And then, but more importantly, it's a very prophetic, and we'll see that in just a moment. Jacob's full life and Israel's possession are in verses 27 and 28, and we'll read that. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. So now we have the age of Jacob, but he's not dead yet. We'll get to his blessings next time, Lord willing, in chapters 48 and 49. But we see that Israel's possession and Jacob's full life, Israel takes possession of the land of Goshen in verse 27, and they grow exceedingly. They begin to multiply. But that Jacob is able to have a full life, that though he suffered many trials, though his children had plotted against him to send his young son away, and thinking he was dead for all these years, and to consider for this 15 years now, about 22, 23 years that Joseph has been dead to him, now is alive. And we saw that last time, the burial and resurrection of Joseph and being revealed under that revelation, how that prophecy came forth in that episode, how wonderful. But Jacob's life is full in Israel's possession, that he wasn't going to die in a famine, that God certainly did, despite all the things that he had done that weren't honoring to God. And that by God's grace, God brings him unto a fullness that he can be gathered again unto his fathers at a full age of 147 years. In fact, he tells Pharaoh just earlier, and we didn't read that portion, that when he's presented before Pharaoh, Pharaoh asks in verse 8 of chapter 47, how old old are you? And he said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. A few and evil are the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He says, I'm 130 years of age. But it's nothing compared to my father and my grandfather. His father lived to be 180, Isaac. His grandfather lived to be 175. Few and evil have the days of the years of my pilgrimage, my sojourn been. He was a pretty old guy. When we get to Exodus, Lord willing, the Lord is willing that one day we'll get to Exodus, we'll see that when they go out, it will be on the anniversary of the day that Jacob was presented before Pharaoh. On the Passover. So Jacob has a full life. And then let's close out the chapter with this thing. Joseph's family is called. In verses 29 to 31 it says, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself up on the bed's head. Now, we just finished 2 1/4 chapters, 2 1/8 chapters right there. And in this episode, it brings us another great glimpse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw last time the burial and resurrection of Christ as reflected in that, with Joseph being disguised from his brothers as if buried, as Jesus Christ buried in the earth and unknown and unseen by his disciples. But then the revelation, he is risen. Joseph is alive. He's not dead. In fact, after so much time, his brothers thought he was dead, though they sold him into Egypt. No one's going to last that long in captivity, sold to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. It's and then going down to Egypt. But he's alive. And then they make that confession, and we see these blessed truths in the real presence of Jesus Christ with them, as the real presence of Jesus Christ is with us. The salvation message of the gospel is contained within this portion of text that we read in the overall. And Jacob's sons confess their sin. And as I mentioned, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, also with us, that it comes with an initial confession, that if we confess Jesus Christ before men, he will also confess us before his Father and the holy angels. And that cleansing that comes from that, we see the reflection of Jacob's sons, that as they come clean with Jacob, saying, I cannot survive unless we go down to Egypt to where there's bread. I will not have life, so I must confess. And the same is true of us. If we confess not Jesus Christ, he is all we have. Not only, and he is sufficient. He is not only all we need, because he is all we have. And if we have not Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We have no life. And we must confess. And this is a real problem that was discussed in Sunday school this morning, how that there's no reality of sin. That's because the presence of Jesus Christ has escaped our pulpits, has escaped from the preaching of the truth of Christ crucified and his righteousness our eyes are off of. The Holy Spirit is gone as something that is also afar off and aloof, where he glorifies Christ, where he testifies of Christ, and he convinces and reproves, convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's gone because, well, Christ isn't a real presence. He's way up there, the big guy upstairs, but it's not a reality of the truth. And then his righteousness is just, well, it's kind of a good thing, rather than the eternal truth that he alone is righteous. And that as soon as I take my eyes off of his righteousness and look upon mine, I think mine is something special. That's where preaching is going to. That's why there's no conviction of sin. We've taken the bar, which is lofty and eternal and infinite beyond measure, and we put it way down here among the shoals, down here among the swamp, where it's full of algae and bacteria and lowliness, when it is high and lifted up, exalted beyond measure. Let's confess Christ, and then we become the family of God, caravanning, even if it is to a far-off land, a place where we don't know. They're going down to Egypt, but there's bread there. But more importantly than that, there is Christ there, because He says, I will go down with thee to Jacob. He says that to us. I am with thee. He said that in Matthew, didn't he? Did he not, before he ascended into heaven? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. He is the 70th. He is as the fourth man in what's recorded in Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when those three were put in. He is the fourth man. And I put it to you that he is also the 70th man in the sojourn to Egypt. He is with us. That Judah is sent ahead of Israel. That he who was fourthborn, now who is raised unto a prophetic foreshadow of Jesus Christ, Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, goes forth before us into lands that we do not know, and brings together a joining of he who is the surety. For Judah, who made himself the surety, he brings together that with he who suffers, Joseph, and brings together life and a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ. And then instruction is given by Joseph in verses 31 to 34 of chapter 46. Does not Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit instruct us? He shall teach you all things, Jesus says. It's recorded in John. He shall teach you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. He shall teach you all things whatsoever I've said, and will bring to remembrance what I have taught you. Joseph presents his father to Pharaoh as the suffering servant, as Jesus Christ. He presents his father to the leaders of the known world through his church. He takes representatives. Not everyone may be called to preach, but be assured, beloved, that you're no less a part of the body of Christ that is in a world that requires the gospel as much as we did. And as Jacob's family is down in Egypt, they represent the chosen of God, the elect of heaven, and before Pharaoh, representatives are presented. Joseph nourishes his brother with bread. And that every time that we fellowship and commune, even though we're not breaking bread officially at the table, that's a great thing and a glorious thing and an ordinance given to the church. Our communion with one another in Jesus Christ is no less essential and no less magnificent. That He nourishes us with Himself, the bread of life. He nourishes us with His Word through preaching that proclaims Christ and Him crucified, the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, the wrath He received to expiate our sins and propitiate our lives. This is great Jehovah. Jesus shall save His people from their sins. He receives for Pharaoh the people's possessions. We might even take that as Joseph receives for Pharaoh the people's possessions. He receives for the Father in heaven the glory from the possessions that are ours, as we have greater revelation of Him as we're sanctified. My possessions are not mine. He bought me with a price, and therefore they are His. But see, I still hang on to them as long as I can keep them. But I realize if I need bread, if I need life, sustaining life in Jesus Christ, I need to give Him all my possessions until there's no more. And then come to Him and say, I have no bread. He says, work for me. Work for me. And He takes a portion of that work and He gives it before the Father to glorify Him. And that is all by God's grace. That is all by Christ. It is a pleasure to labor in the Lord's field. And Jacob is reflected in being full of life and possessing a land that is not ours. Here we get great riches in Jesus Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ, as it says in Ephesians 1 and 2. And particularly for us, for Ephesians 2, do we not have fullness of life in Christ? And the things of the land of Goshen are set before us in Christ. Oh, how wonderful, how special, how terrific this is. beyond measure and beyond words, that Jacob's life in its fullness also reflects that which is a Christian in his walk. I think of when I was going through this portion of Scripture, I thought of Pilgrim in his progress, as John Bunyan writes, a great allegory in that experience of our sanctification, moving on to the celestial city. And though Goshen isn't the celestial city, it is a type and a shadow. It is that which is prophetic in the lives of these people that are called and chosen of God. Finally, Joseph's family is called together. And in that day, when the family is called together at the celestial city, from that long time thinking of Pilgrim's Progress at the beginning, when he was reading the Word and being convicted, an evangelist gave him the gospel of Christ's incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his consummation of all things coming again. He cries out, life, life, eternal life, and runs to that light that is going to be revealed at the wicket gate and then the cross. Finally, he comes to the celestial city, and we see that journey here with Jacob. Jacob, who is called Israel, who wrestled with God and saw him face to face. Here he is. He comes to a fullness of life, and we're devoted unto the great majesty of Jesus Christ to see this in Scripture. That this really happened. These are events that really happened that shows that we serve a sovereign God. If we want to bring it down to where the rubber meets the road, the duty through verity, this truth that this actually happened, we see the sovereign hand of God. He's ministering through the lives of these men who, though did a wicked thing to sell their brother into bondage, that God brought it together for good, as it says in Romans 8 and 28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. Why? For verse 29, for whom He predestinated, for whom He called, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. Here are lives that are being conformed so that we can see types and shadows, and ours are as well under the sovereign hand of God. Whether we recognize it or not, if we are called of Him and chosen in Christ, then we have a life that is prophetic in one way or another. Sometimes for bad examples more than better, to our shame and to our chagrin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's not preaching a life of licentiousness. That's just the reality. And if we have our eyes on Christ, there is a desire to want to climb up higher. Lord, call me up higher. To be in that place where mighty is the cross. Those outstretched hands and the nail-pierced feet. That the blood that streams from your brow because of the crown of the curse that is upon your head is turned into a royal diadem in King Jesus forevermore, and giving us golden crowns, Stephanus, victor's wreaths. Because the victory is not in that which you and I have done, but that which Christ has done and is doing in your life and in mine. Worked out that salvation with fear and trembling. Conforming to Christ, being comforted by the sovereignty of God. Are you comforted by that blessing of this passage that brings us the blessedness of the truth of the sovereignty of God? How about rejoicing in the truth of Christ's presence? Is Christ present? As He said, I will go down with thee. I will be with thee. I am your rear guard. I am your rear guard and your strong tower. He goes forth before us like Judah, but He is our rear guard and watches our flanks. He is our all in all and our great sufficiency. The presence of Christ should show us our sinfulness and desire to cling to the grace of God in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Do we rejoice in that? If we are rejoicing in that, we are blessed people indeed. Do we find assurance in God's word and declaration that He said this, that He came unto Jacob? And that was still by God's grace. He brought worship. He brought sacrifices, meat for worship, appropriate for worship. But it's still by God's grace. And He spoke unto him. And the declaration, I will go down with thee. Those declarations, that one right there sums up everything that we read in God's Word. God declares, and it is His Word, And I have assurance because of what God has said and what God has done, and not in anything that I can do or will do. I will do because of what God has declared. That is the truth of the gospel. And finally, do we walk by the Spirit according to God's grace? That it is all of God's grace, that God in eternity never needed once to bring a people unto Himself so that He could, because He felt lonely. He had perfect harmony, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit prior to anything, prior to saying, let be, or before an angel ever winged in heaven. And yet He condescends to bring us the goodness of His presence. Can we walk by the Spirit? Though I don't see Him, though the 70th man is not named in our portion, and though we don't see Him going along with the caravan in the carts that were sent from Egypt, He is no less with them as Jesus Christ is no less with us. He is not aloof and sitting upon His throne. He is sitting upon His throne, but He's not aloof. He is with us because He is all powerful. The powerful God who became man is omnipresent, full of the seven eyes of the seven spirits of God, and dwelleth with us, that we may rejoice in His presence and not be overcome by sin. We should see sin because we see Christ. And when we do, confess it as did Jacob's sons. And when we are cleansed, we go with Him and continue on to the celestial city. Likewise, as prophesied here, the land of Goshen. Christ and Him crucified is the essential truth that only brings us to where we may walk with God in glory, because we walk in the celestial splendor of Jesus Christ, who bled and died and rose again to come again. And until He does, He reigns supremely. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, what an incredible passage this was. There is nothing unincredible about Your Word, Lord, but we seem to have parts that speak more to us than others. But when we see something like this, that seems so simple and so plain, but when Christ is present, it is more magnificent than the most magnificent of things that You have created, because it's a redemption truth, it's a revelation truth, it's a Redeemer truth. We thank You, Lord, for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who walks with us, and pray that His presence may go with us, that we may sin no more, that we may live by faith, that we may walk by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.